Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35 through to verse 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went down and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter.
Well, the first words of Jesus in John's Gospel occurred in the reading today, and they're quite surprising words. They're a question. What are you looking for? Or what are you seeking? Not who are you looking for, but what are you looking for? So they're words that really echo a question we heard last year as we were going through Luke's Gospel, when Jesus asked two of his disciples, "What do you want me to do for you?" These questions are really searching questions because they expose the longings and desires of the heart. Somebody asks you that question and it kind of comes up. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm after. And so when Jesus asks us these questions, they really search out whether we want Jesus for who Jesus is, or if we want Jesus for something else that Jesus might be able to do for us, or something else that he might be able to give us. So when Jesus asks us that question, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? We're faced up with this real issue. Will we receive him as he is, or will we use him to get something else that matters to us? Will we worship him as God, or will we use him like a false god? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now that we will hear your word, that very clear word that comes to us in your scriptures, that will let your word search us. And more than that, your word will also tell us of the grace that you have won in your dying and rising, the grace which you have established for us to live in. So fill us all now with your Holy Spirit, me as I speak, and us together as we listen to your word, so that we may really come and see you in your word. Amen. Well, Jesus, John has this this passage, I think, almost right at the start of his gospel, as a kind of an entryway and a kind of a signpost or a summary post at the beginning, so that we can kind of tell what we're going to get in the gospel. I reckon what you get in that little reading that we had is kind of like the whole of John's gospel compressed into one event. So it begins with two disciples who hear a message. They're disciples of John the Baptist, and they've heard this message. John said it once before already in this gospel. But now he says it to them. He says to them, "Look," he sees Jesus coming. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So they've heard this message and they start to follow Jesus. My guess is, well, I wonder what they're doing when they do that. And then Jesus meets them and speaks to them, and they start getting involved with him much more closely. He says, come and you will see what I'm about. And so they do that. And then one of them, Andrew, goes and he tells his brother Peter to be, who they've found the Messiah. And that's actually what John's Gospel's doing. John's Gospel is about, if you trace it out, that's what happens. People start to follow Jesus. They follow him. They're with him. They see what he does. They see who he is. And then they make a decision. And those that see him for what he is and believe in him, know him to be the Messiah. And then by the end of the gospel, Jesus is sending them out to tell others about him. And it's not really a big push with a sharp stick to get them going. They're going. By the end of the gospel, they're going. It's going to take the whole gospel to really come and see who Jesus is. It's going to take the whole gospel. And it's going to, what John does is he divides his gospel into two parts. One book is called the Book of Signs, and the second part is called the Book of the Sign. So the Book of Signs is the first part, leading right up to chapter 13. It's probably where it switches over to the second book. And that's where Jesus does all these amazing miracles and says things. So people come and see. But all of those signs are pointing forward to the sign of who Jesus is and what he's come to do, which is his dying and rising again. That's the sign. And after that, having come and seen who Jesus is, meeting the risen Jesus, his people are set then to go and tell, just as Andrew is set to go and tell when he's come and seen. So Jesus asks these two disciples who are tailing along behind him, what are you seeking, or what are you looking for? They were disciples of John the Baptist. And so my guess is that when John has said, behold, he said explicitly to them, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I reckon at the very least they would have been intrigued. They would have heard something that grabbed their hearts and wills. They might not have understood it all, and I think they tail along behind Jesus to work out, John's saying something really important, what is it he's saying? And so they tag along with Jesus. One of them we know from later on in the reading, don't we, is Andrew. We don't hear a lot about him in the Gospels. We do hear a bit about him in John. And just one really thing that I take, a lot of kind of inspiration from about Andrew is every time you meet him in John's Gospel, he's bringing somebody to meet Jesus. That's what I want to do. Right?
It's not Andrew
Lyons. No. But he's my namesake. I'm going to take it. Yeah. They'd heard John say, he is the Lamb of God. And earlier on, the first time John said it, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's what's grabbed them. This man does something, is doing something about sin in the world. That's why they're tagging along, trying to work out what that's about. And then Jesus stops and he turns around and he looks at them and he says, what are you looking for? Now, I've been to Indonesia a few times, and I stand out a bit in Indonesia. I'm about a foot taller than most people, and I've got a lighter skin. And so you stand out. But people are really friendly in Indonesia, and everywhere you go, there'll be people either sitting on the verandas or working in their front yards, and they'll say, Malkamana, Malkamana. Malkamana, where are you going? Where are you going? And it's kind of like it's kind of checking you out in a way. And you can answer that. You could, like I used to do when I first went there, I'd tell them exactly where I was going, you know, or go to the market or whatever. Really, they just want to... It's, in some ways, it's just friendly banter, friendly talk. It's like a greeting. And so you can just say, Kasana, over there. You don't have to be specific. And I wonder if Jesus, in a way, when he says, what are you looking for? I think he's got a deeper meaning than that. But I wonder if they hear it as a kind of... just a general bit of chatter. Because they don't really answer his question. He says, what are you looking for? And they say, where are you staying? We'll come back to that in a moment. But maybe there's something more going on there too. What are they looking for? I mean, they are following Jesus because of what John said, haven't they? And so they're hoping that as they follow Jesus, they'll learn more about what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I don't think they're interested in that in just in an abstract way, a little bit of theology. I think they probably think, he might have something for us. Here was the man, whether they knew it or not, who was going to set the world to rights. Here was the man through whom all wrongs would be set right and all the damage that human rebellion has done against the world, done in the world, will be healed by this one. He takes away the sins of the whole world. And I wonder when Jesus said, what are you looking for? If he was asking them, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Do you want to follow the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Is that what you want? And that is where we must all begin in following Jesus. I think any other way in which we start to follow Jesus never really finally comes to see him. If we're not at least intrigued or troubled or anxious about that question, who can deal with the sins of the world? Jesus will be at best interesting, but never really commanding. It's only sinners that Jesus came to seek and save. We don't come to Jesus, do we, with all of our credentials in order, with references that are glowing and trustworthy, with recommendations that say we're going to be extremely useful in his mission. Never like that. We're not like that at all. We are fresh off the scrap heap. Unless Jesus washes us of our sins, we have no part in him, he'll say later. So that's the thing. Unless Jesus washes you of your sins, you've never really come and seen who Jesus is. But the fact that Jesus washes us of our sins, that is actually very good news for every one of us. Note that it's Jesus who speaks to them first. They're tailing along. They've heard this message on, they're tailing along. But then Jesus speaks to them, not they him. As always, we always find that our relationship with Jesus begins with his decision and his approach. He's the one who comes to us and calls us, not we who choose him. He calls us. And what a decision Jesus expresses towards us. He comes from the bosom of the Father into the world of sin to seek and save people like me. And like you. What an extraordinary thing, what an extraordinary decision that is, isn't it? When you start to seek after Jesus, this is because he's been seeking for you even before you were born. And he's not seeking the best you, he's not seeking the Facebook you, he's not seeking the image you. He's come seeking you. with all seeking me, with all my failures and sins and wrongs. He's come seeking me. So there's these two, and they've, you know, I reckon they've suddenly found themselves in something much, much bigger than they thought they were getting into that morning. Well, the response of the disciples was to ask Jesus where he's staying. I don't think they really knew the significance of what they were asking, but Jesus answers their request very openly, "Come and you'll see." Now, it seems that Andrew and John wanted to know where Jesus was staying in their town while he was there. So he's not actually in the town he was born in, and he's not in the town he grew up in. He's somewhere else by the Sea of Galilee. And he, I guess they're wondering, well, you know, where's your address? They're a bit like the Indonesians, you know. So who are you? And, what are you on about? But Jesus is giving a hint to them that their question has a much bigger answer than they expected. He's not saying, come and you'll find out what my address is. When he says, come and you'll see, he's saying something very big. In John's gospel, to stay, where are you staying? To stay is a really significant word. It's used all the way through John's gospel. In some places, it's translated remain, and in other places, it's translated abide or live in. And here are some things about this word that become clear as John's account of Jesus proceeds. Jesus has come. Where are you from, mate? Jesus has come from the bosom of the Father. That's his home address, the bosom of the Father. And he says later in his gospel that he abides in his Father's love. That's where he stays. Come and you'll see. Where are you staying? I'm always abiding in my Father's love. And my Father abides in me. He says that to see him is to see the Father, for he and the Father are so close in this loving bond that they are one. To see one is to see the other. It's not that they're identical. They're the two persons of the Godhead, but to see one is to see the other. Where are you staying? Come and see. So to know where Jesus is staying is to know more than his address. It's to know that he loves the Father and the Father loves him. And together in love, they're one. Isn't it an amazing thing? So he's actually inviting them, these disciples who are tagging along behind him, he's actually inviting them on this long journey that's going to take them through cross and resurrection to discover that Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. Jesus lives in the Father and by the Father. And the Father lives in the Son. Well, that might be that. I mean, that's just an extraordinary thing. Is that what you want? Like when you hear, what are you seeking? Is that what you want? That's the question, isn't it? Come and see, I'll show you, he says. And then Jesus has come so that what he knows of the Father can be made known to us. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. When we stay with Jesus or abide with Jesus, we stay where he stays. Where does Jesus stay? He stays in the love of the Father. So if we were to stay where Jesus was staying, we would be in the same love that Jesus has from the Father. That's what he's actually inviting the disciples to come and see, not just to see from a distance, but to actually come to be part of. And it's going to take the whole of his dying and rising so that they can come. We're brought with Jesus into his relationship with the Father. And the only way he will do this is by being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I reckon we have to have this really clear. You'll never convince somebody that God loves them until they know that God forgives their sins. We can do all kinds of things to try and convince people that God loves them, but until they know that God has forgiven all their sins, they'll always have this nagging doubt. And so Jesus, in order that we may abide where he abides in the love of the Father, has to take away the sins of the world and announce to us that our sins are forgiven on the basis of his dying and rising. Jesus told his disciples just before his crucifixion that there are many places to stay in his Father's house. That's that the word, you know, it's translated mansions in some. That's entirely the wrong kind of, because it puts all the, we hear mansions and we think, Ripper, we're going to be rich in heaven. Well, we will be, but it won't be like we think what riches is. But the word for mansion, it's actually got in it the Greek word for abide, which is meno. So that mansion is really a dwelling place. And Jesus is saying, in my Father's house, there's plenty of place for you to dwell. And he's going away, he says, in order to prepare a place for us. By taking away our sins and the sins of the world, as he's the sacrificial lamb, Jesus has made it possible for us to be where he is, in the full experience of the love of the Father. And that's what Jesus is inviting the two disciples into when he hears their question. And he says to them, come and you will see where I'm staying. Coming to Jesus and seeing Jesus is equivalent in John's gospel to believing in Jesus. So start to believe in Jesus and you'll start to discover the love of the Father for you, and your whole Christian life will be an ongoing deepening of the knowledge of the love of God the Father for you. There must have been something very compelling about these words of Jesus, because they go with him and they stay where he's staying. And I think whenever Jesus talks to us, there's something compelling about it, isn't there? I don't know what they were thinking when Jesus said, what are you looking for? But I think that they had come to see that the only thing to be worth looking for is Jesus. That's what happens when Jesus starts speaking into our lives. We won't be able to simply try to be getting something from Jesus. Too often, I think the gospel is proclaimed in that kind of way. Come to Jesus and the and tells you what it is you'll really be looking for. Come to Jesus and, well, the prosperity gospel says you'll never be sick and you'll have business success and you'll be beautiful people. And that's a false promise, you know. Because let's face it, it's just not true, is it? That you'll never be sick. You'll always prosper and you'll always be beautiful. It's just, I'm living proof, you know. It's the way it is. You know, I think it's really important as Christians we never make a false promise to people through the gospel, because it tarnishes the gospel and it defames Jesus to do that. We don't want to get something from Jesus. When you find out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world, and Jesus is the one who brings us into the love of the Father, then we'll just want Jesus, won't we? Following Jesus will mean being with him, not getting something from him. Jesus is not a life coach where we take some lessons away from sessions with him and then work them out in some way we like in our lives. Jesus is not a set of principles for a successful and powerful life, even a religious one. Boy, oh boy, is there a lot of false promise about spiritual power when you believe in Jesus. Jesus does wonderful things in his will, but he's the only one who retains his power. The power that comes on the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon them is the power of being with Jesus where Jesus is doing stuff. That's what the disciples say. They don't say, it's not by, that, you know, when they heal the lame man, it's not by our power or godliness that we did this. It's the name of Jesus. Then you could even, some people even try and take the name of Jesus and turn it into like a magic word. You know, that's really paganising Jesus to do that, to turn the name of Jesus into a magic word. No, Jesus is a person, the Son of God, incarnate, who takes away the sins of the world and who brings us to the love of the Father. Following Jesus is not an add-on to our lives, another component that helps us feel more satisfied. In fact, following Jesus may sometimes make life much more complicated. And it often does for Christians in our world today, doesn't it? Following Jesus doesn't make life better. It makes it tougher, but much more wonderful. Following Jesus means leaving the life we've had and beginning another life in union with him. Following means being with Jesus where he is, in glory and in suffering. And Andrew then does what people who found something precious always do. Andrew had found something precious, hadn't he? I mean, he'd found the most precious treasure in all the world. He tells those closest to him, in this case, his brother Simon. That's what people who've started to see the truth of Jesus, who've begun life with him, always want to do. And let's face it, some of us kind of make a hash of it. Here's my mum. My mum knows what I was like when I was first a Christian, don't you, mum? I was a bit of obnoxious in a way, really. But I just wanted people to know. I wanted those closest to me to know how wonderful Jesus is, how wonderful that he takes away our sins, and how wonderful that he brings us into the love of the Father. Well, Andrew goes to tell his brother, we found the Messiah. Probably not the news Simon was expecting to hear that evening after work. But Andrew was so overwhelmed by the dawning truth of who Jesus was that he wanted Peter to know it. Simon, really, he's not Peter yet, wants his brother to know it. And his brother must have sensed, well, there's something going on here. And so he does, in a way, what Andrew and the other disciple, who I think is John, the writer of this gospel, what they did when they heard John's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Let's check this out. So when he came in, Jesus looked at him. I mean, in a way, Andrew's invited him to come and see, and he comes and he sees Jesus seeing him, and Jesus looks at him and discerns something in him that his grace and mercy will work in him. It's not there yet, but it's something that's going to come out of what Jesus will do for him. He says, "Ah, Simon," how does he say it? "So, you're Simon, son of John. You'll be called Kephas," or Peter, which is the Greek translation of the Aramaic Kephas, and the English translation of the Greek word is rock. It's really changed his name from Simon Johnson to Rocky Johnson. But he's saying something about Peter. It's not there yet. It's going to take Jesus dying and rising for Peter to become Peter, but he's going to be a rock. He's unsteady now, but when Jesus has taken hold of him, he'll be telling the world about Jesus after the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world in a really steady way. So, as I was thinking about that question again, what are you looking for? And that question that we asked last year, what do you want me to do for you? They're the answer. Jesus is telling us the answer. What he's actually come to do. He's come to take away our sins, and he's come so that we may know the love of the Father. It's going to take all of his ministry to do that. It's going to take all of his ministry for his disciples to see it. And we here now are those who have heard the message of that great act of Jesus. And, you know, when you hear that message and you believe that message, it's actually coming to you who Jesus is, what he's done, and where he's taking you.